So we're talking about the Exodus account. We're using the Exodus account as like a template for our study about the Christian faith. And really, there's a few different accounts in the Old Testament which sort of feed into the Christian life. And they're like plans and templates and models of how we're to live our Christian faith today. And the Exodus one is possibly the most obvious one of them all. But it's a spiritual template for our Christian life, each stage representing a different stage in their journey and God's dealings with us individually. And as they travelled, we've learned about how they left Egypt. How they left Egypt is how we leave the world. How they go through the waters is how we go through the waters of baptism. What they did straight after baptism is what we often encounter in our Christian life, the waters of Marah. But I wanted to ask this evening, when they travelled, what did they eat? What did they eat? Because how they ate teaches us about the way we need to feed ourselves today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 11, the Apostle Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food." Spiritual food. "All drank the same spiritual drink, all were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." And in verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." The ends of the ages. Spiritual food. Now, what do they eat in the wilderness? Manna. What? Manna. They ate manna. But what they ate, how they ate, why they ate, what they did, what happened to them when they ate, the things they did, are all lessons for us today to teach us about how we should eat, what we should eat, when we should eat, what we should be feeding upon today. So what did they eat in the wilderness? They ate manna. And they ate something else as well, didn't they? Quail. And they also ate something else, which was the fruit of the land, which was to come, but that's another sermon. But starting with the manna, what does the manna, the living bread that came down from heaven, what does that represent? John chapter 6, verses 48 to 51, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This," talking about himself, "this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die." Then to make it even more clearer, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven." Exactly as the manna did, that's me. "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Christ is the living bread. He is the true manna, the living bread which came down out of heaven. So how do we feed upon Christ, the manna, today? By feeding upon him in his word. Not just upon the word, but upon him who is the word. Jesus said, "I am the word. I am the word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Many people read the Bible, but they don't encounter Jesus in the Bible. They don't feed on the living manna. And to them, the Bible is just information. It's just stories from a long time ago. It's accounts written down. But do you actually feed on the manna? Are we feeding upon him in his Word? Are we meeting with, and are we seeing Christ in the Word as you read it? Are you? Do you see Christ in the Word as you read it? Jesus is the Word of God personified. Yet many do not meet with him as they read his very own Word because their spiritual eyes and ears are closed. Imagine in John chapter 5, verses 39 to 40, Jesus was talking to the Jews, guys who were experts in the law. They knew it better than you and I. And he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Actually, there was eternal life in the scriptures, but they didn't realize the eternal life was in the person standing right in front of them. You think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that testify about me, yet you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. They had the word of God personified, standing right in front of them, and they could not perceive. They did not know that he was the word. They studied the scriptures, but to them it was a legalistic document. It was a list of rules and regulations. It was something else. It was not the manna. They did not feed on the manna. The manna is that spiritual portion. That spiritual portion that you receive when you read the word with eyes that see, and the revelation of Jesus Christ through his word. Something that is divine in operation. Something that only can be allowed and can only exist done by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit taking those words and making them alive to you. Alive and living. You know, I've sat in many sermons. I've heard the word many times. And many times I've not fed on manna. Because it's just information from pages. It's a historical accounts from the word. But it's not the manna. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." In other words, eat the words that I give you. They're spiritual words. They are the manna to which you are to feed upon during your sojourn in the wilderness of this life. Are you feeding upon the living bread? Or is it dry? Is it like old bread that's been left stale for many days? In Isaiah 55 and verse 2, it says this, "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance." Makes the connection there. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Listening carefully and eating that which is good. It says in verse 1, "Ho, you who desire to eat, come to the waters, you desire to drink. Come eat bread without milk, without money, without cost. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance." Something is free. The revelation of Christ is free. It is available to all of you. And you don't have to pay money for it. But it will cost you everything of your soul to get it. Do you listen carefully to the word when you read it? If you do, the scripture says you will eat well because you're feeding on spiritual food. How many times do we read the word and think, "Well, I need to get my 4 chapters done today. Tick my box." And we whittle through it as if it's just an exercise book or a newspaper. Information we're gathering information from. No, it's a spiritual book. Do all who listen to the word feed upon the word? No, they do not. Jesus said, "Take care how you listen." Are you taking care how you listen this evening? Do we take care when we read the word every morning when we take the word out? There's a big difference between reading the Bible and feeding upon the living bread. Big difference. And you can tell a person when they found and discovered that living bread. It's all about how you listen to it. Dry bread or living words. So how do you listen to the word of God? First point I'd say is, what's your heart attitude like? Many people, they are naturally minded. They see the Bible as just an information, pack of information, historical stories, etc. Other people are apathetic. It's their tick box. "Oh, I need to tell my mom and dad I've read my 4 chapters today." Tick the box. Other people are arrogant and proud. They think, "Well, I know that Bible. You don't need to tell me. I know it all." And they're unteachable. The Bible becomes dry, because you're unteachable, you're proud and arrogant. Or are you spiritually hungry? Are you desirous of God to feed you through his word? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Peter says, "Be like newborn babes, like newborn babes, long, crave for the pure milk of the word. You've ever had a young baby? Thomas, you know it. If you've ever had a young baby, when that baby is hungry, you will not have rest because it will yell and yell the house down until it gets fed. You cannot stop a young baby crying until it gets fed. Are we like that as believers? We're supposed to be. Do we crave the word, or do we have to be forced to read the Bible? If you have to force anyone to read the Bible, it's a good indication what their heart is like. Have they actually been born again at all? Because if you're a real baby, if you've been literally been born again as a baby, you will crave the pure milk of the word. You won't have to be forced. You will desire the pure milk of the word. You will look forward to those times when you can get into the word, and because you're receiving living bread. You're being fed spiritually. It's not just information on a page, it's something real and alive. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, you don't hunger and thirst for the words in this book, the living manna, guess what? You're not going to get it. It's quite simple. And how do you listen? Do we listen through the lens of people's opinions, people's books, systematic theology? Often people just have this inbuilt system in their mind of, this is what the word of God is because I read it in a book. I heard from a good preacher that this is the way, this is the system, and it has to fit into my system. So when they read the book, everything has to be fitted into their system. You will never feed on the manna if that's how you approach the word of God. You need to come to the word of God with this openness and say, Lord God, speak to your servant, speak, thy servant is listening. Remember Samuel, when he was with Eli in the temple, and God came to him, and Eli said to him, next time the Lord comes to you, say these words, speak Lord, for thy servant is listening. Is that your attitude? Is that my attitude when we come to the word of God? Lord, teach me, show me wondrous things in your law. Speak Lord, for your servant is listening. Are we desirous that God would feed us through his word? The Spirit is your teacher. I am not your teacher. Leo is not your teacher. Thomas is not your teacher. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. We are just vessels the Lord chooses to use at different times by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you what the word actually says? Because in order to do that, you have to lay aside preconceived notions and just let the Holy Spirit take you wherever he wants to take you. Have you ever been in the Word of God where it starts taking you on a journey where you've never actually been before? It starts taking you places where you think, if I keep going along this path, it's going to get me into dodgy places with certain people. They're not going to like what I say. They're not going to like what I come out with. Am I prepared to go there? I don't know about you, but I've been in places like that. I felt like, I've said this before to people, like I'm at the top of a roller coaster just about to go. And I say, if I let go now and I go, if I go with what I feel the Holy Spirit is showing me, I'm going to be almost like out of control, but I've got to strap myself in and just go. And if anyone stays with me, then they stay with me. If they don't, bye. I'm gathering pace. And I've lost people along the way. But you know what? What you get is you feed on the manna. And you discover something which is living bread. Something which is real and powerful. Jesus said, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. All things. And bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Some people read the word throughout their lives and never actually manage to feed on the manna at all. And they can quote you scripture after scripture, and they probably more educated in the word than I am on a certain level. But have they actually fed on the living bread? That's the difference. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Have you learned to feed on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's important. If you don't learn to feed, I mean, the baby, when it's born, it's got that natural instinct to feed, but the mother has to guide it to the breast to feed it. Lord, show me how to feed on your word. Give me that insight. Help me, Lord. I'm just a babe. I'm hungry, but show me how to feed. And the Lord will be your guide. He will help you. Have we learned to feed on the manna yet? What does the Bible teach us about the manna? What were the characteristics of the manna? These are characteristics of what the living bread should be like for us today. Well, the manna, first of all, was the testimony of Christ. It's the testimony of Christ, both hidden and revealed in the Word of God. The Bible, when it all is done and said and done, is about one person, Jesus Christ, Him who is the Word. He is the Christ, He is the Messiah of the Old Testament. The whole Old Testament speaks of Him with one voice. He is pictured as the coming one, the promised Messiah, God's anointed one who was to come. Both overtly in clear prophetic statements, but also hidden in typology, shadows, the mystery of God, hidden throughout the Old Testament. Are you seeing this mystery in the Scriptures? He was the manna that fell in the wilderness. Jesus said, your forefathers ate of the manna and they died. I am the living bread. If a man eats of me, he shall never die. That manna, it spoke of me. Moses said, a prophet like me will come. Jesus was the prophet like Moses who was to come. He is the Joseph type figure who will be betrayed by his own brethren into a place of condemnation, yet exalted on one day to the place of highest place in one day, by which he would save his own people. So many types in the Old Testament all speak of Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit who illuminates the Scripture. And when you start going through that process of seeing Christ in the Old Testament, you start getting the revelation of Christ. You start feeding upon the manna. You start eating. And what happens when you start eating? You grow. What happens when a baby starts eating? It grows. A mother with a newborn is desperate for that baby to feed, because she knows if that baby doesn't feed, it's going to get weak and it could die. You don't feed a baby, what happens to it? Dies. It gets weak, feeble, and dies. How many Christians are out there are not feeding? But what happens if you do feed? If you grow strong, you develop muscle, you get stature. The New Testament explains how Jesus is the Christ of the Old Testament and presents everything that means to us through concepts such as faith, grace, justification, sanctification, redemption. We call this the gospel, but it's all about one person. It's not technical phrases which we all get hung up about the technicalities of everything. Those are just there to serve us to know Him who is the Word. It's good to learn the stories of the Bible, understand the great doctrines of the faith. But in order to truly feed on the manna, we need to encounter Jesus through His Word. Are you encountering Jesus through His Word? Too many get distracted on peripheral issues, trying to prove this and prove that, having a vision, getting blessed, signs and wonders, Calvinism versus Arminianism, Israel's place in prophecy, will the third temple be built? Peripheral issues, they might have their place. It might be good to have understanding of such things, but they're not the focus. We heard tonight, set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. Set, fix. That means fix it in place like you've nailed it with a huge big nail and it's not going to move. All other issues are side issues. They may have their place, but they're side issues. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. That's the main issue. Are you feeding upon Christ, the living bread? And secondly, the manna came every morning. It was to be eaten fresh every day. What would happen if you didn't eat, if you kept it for the next day? Bread worms became foul, didn't it? Why? Exodus chapter 16, Moses said, let no man leave any of it until morning, but they didn't listen to Moses. What a surprise. And they left parts of it till the morning. It bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. The Israelites didn't have to trade to get food. They didn't have to forage. They did not have to hunt. It was provided for them. It was a gift of God's grace given every morning. Bar the Sabbath, of course, when God did a miracle, provided manna for the, preserved the manna for the next day. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot feed ourselves spiritually whilst in this world. No matter how much we read the Quran, no matter how much we go through the Book of Mormon, the Watchtower, the teachings of the Buddha, the Hindu Vedas, the New Age booklets, humanist philosophies of this world, they will never feed your inner soul. Your ears may be tickled, you may be interested and intrigued by different concepts, different things, but it'll never feed that inner aching craving within your very soul, because only the manna can do that. God must do a miracle and provide living bread for us to eat. The manna came every morning fresh. It's important to be in God's word every morning. Before you go to school, before you go to work, that's your priority. Sets you up spiritually for the whole day ahead. That means you'll be spiritually nourished for the day ahead. In Luke chapter 11, verse 3, Jesus was saying the Lord's Prayer. He said, "Give us each day our daily bread." Give us each day our daily bread. Was he talking about natural bread? Yeah, up to a point. But more importantly, he was speaking about spiritual bread. Give us each day our daily bread. They had to receive it fresh every day. This is important. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my Torah, my law." The Lord connects the gathering of manna daily with keeping his law. Some people say, well, we don't keep the law today, do we? But it was his test for them, and it's the same for us today. There's no explicit command in the Mosaic law to gather the manna daily. But the most important commandment of all, which we are still under today, is the commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. How can we say we love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength when we don't do what he tells us to do? John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's quite simple. He doesn't give us a load of rules and regulations. He doesn't give us the Torah and all 613 different commandments. He gives us two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, your mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And to love God is to love his word. And it is to be in his word daily. God sees this in terms of whether we love him, truly love him or not. Many people today have a very lackadaisical attitude towards reading the word. It's like, well, you know, can't be bothered today. Not disciplined. They don't think of it much of an issue. But God does see it as quite a big issue. He sees it in terms of whether we love him or not. Many today don't actually love him, really. Not in the way he expects them to. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, he was saying to the Jews who believed in him, "If you continue in my word," if you continue in my word, "then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." What happens if you don't continue in his word? "Then you are not truly disciples of mine. You will not know the truth, and the truth will not set you free." That's the inference of the passage, isn't it? The manna was given fresh every day for a reason, to teach us that we can come to Christ every day through his word and we can receive fresh revelation from God. We can receive living bread from heaven. Not just a dry, dusty account in the Bible, but living bread, spiritual food. It came fresh every day and every morning. God has a fresh revelation of Christ for you every day for those who will seek him for it. And thirdly, the manna had to be gathered in. Numbers 11 verse 8 says the people would go about and they would gather it. Such an obvious point, isn't it? Simple yet obvious point. But just because God gave them a free gift of food every morning didn't mean that somehow or another this food floated into their mouth and fed them. They had to get off their posterior and go out and get it. They had to gather it in. We need to take off our Bibles from the shelf, dust it off, and have a disciplined routine in which we get into his word every day. That's what God expects of us. And if you do have that disciplined routine, you will start to feed upon the manna. It won't just be dry words in a book, but it will become living words that are alive and real. Big difference. We are to gather the manna in daily. And there's a special responsibility for the man of the house in this. It says in Exodus 16, verse 16, that every man had to go out and gather enough for all the people in his tent. And I know that's not a very sort of popular thing to say these days, but the head of the household, there is a specific responsibility upon that man to gather the manna for his family. Now, of course, individually speaking, we all have an individual responsibility to feed upon the manna. But there's an added responsibility upon the head of the household to make sure all the household are being fed the manna as best they are able to. To make sure that all within his tent are receiving their daily portion of manna. Fourthly, the manna had to be processed before being eaten. They didn't just take it from the floor and eat it. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 8, it said the people would go about, gather it, grind it with millstones, beat it in the mortar, boil it in the pot, and make cakes with it. There was a process that went through in order that they could eat from it. The manna was not eaten directly from the floor by being gathered in. It had to be ground in millstones, beaten in a mortar, boiled in order to eat it. A superficial reading of the Word of God will benefit very little. There are many times in my life in the past, you just read the Bible because a parent told you to, or someone said you're supposed to read this, and you just read it and you get nothing from it. But in order to taste the manna, we need to grind down into it through the millstones of diligent study. Do you study the Word of God? Do you actually get down with the Word of God and say, Lord, I'm giving an hour of my time now. I just want to get into this book now and study it, and I want you to speak to me through it. Do you study, or is it like, quick, how quickly can I get through it? What is our attitude to the Word of God? Do we grind down into it through the millstones of diligent study? Do we have it tested in the mortar of affliction to prove its worth? Do we have it tried over a flame and find that Christ and his word is both faithful and sure? I've already spoken of the need for study. Taking time to meditate upon the word. It's only when we take time to meditate upon the word that the Holy Spirit starts to illuminate the scriptures. That's grinding down into the word of God. Study to show yourself approved, the Bible says. A workman who need not be ashamed. Psalm 119, verse 99 says, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. What do you think on during the day? Latest football scores? Politics of the day? What do you think on the Word of God? Do you actually take a verse in your mind and just analyze and just weigh it in your mind and just feed upon that scripture? Have we ever mastered that art of meditating on the Word of God? If you meditate upon the Word, it will suddenly start to produce truth to you. But also, there's nothing like going through a fiery trial and God giving you a word in the midst of that testing that brings you through on the other side. Remember last month we heard from David and Shirley, Psalm 27, verse 13. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The word that came to David and Shirley and Alana whilst they were kidnapped on a pontoon in the middle of nowhere in Africa. Suddenly the word becomes real. God gives them a word in the midst of their affliction. And in the fiery trial, as the word is tested in the mortar, suddenly you see it as it is manna, that it is real, it is alive, it is powerful. When the word is tested and proven in your life experience, it makes that word become alive. Those words suddenly become living and precious, the very manna that feeds your very soul. They're no longer just words on a page. They're something real, something to base your life upon. They've become real, they've become alive, they're manna. Psalm 12 verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times." And then it says that the manna was the perfect nutrition for all Israel. The scripture says that it tasted of the juices of oil, Numbers 11 verse 8. That's, I mean, it satisfied, it filled them, combined with the wafers of honey. It was sweet, sweet to the palate. The manna wasn't some horrible old thing. They just had to grumble, "Oh gosh, we have to eat that manna again." I mean, can you imagine, for 40 years in the wilderness, they ate this same food and it nourished them and satisfied them every single day. It tasted good and it filled them. And it was the perfect nutrition for them. It tasted of the wafers of honey. It was a foretaste of the promised land which was to come, that land flowing with milk and honey. Psalm 119 verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my palate." Is that your testimony? If you read the word of God, is it sweet to you? Sometimes it isn't to me, but many times it is. When I allow the Holy Spirit to start interpreting that word for me and it becomes living words. "Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." God's word is constituted in such a way to provide the perfect balance of spiritual nutrients we need to grow as believers today. The revelation of Christ in the scriptures is the sweetness that brightens the eyes. Remember Jonathan when he was in the forest fighting for Saul his father, and he saw honey flowing, and he put some on his staff and he put it to his mouth and he ate it. What does the Bible say? He says his eyes were brightened because he received the revelation of Christ in a spiritual sense. You understand? His eyes were brightened. What happens when you feed upon the living word, the living bread? Your eyes are enlightened. You see the revelation of Christ. That honey from the rock which satisfies the famished soul. Psalm 81 verse 16, the psalmist says, "But I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." I tell you, many times I've been in churches and I couldn't wait for the sermon to finish. I couldn't wait to get out of there because it was just dry, dusty preaching, academic knowledge. It wasn't living bread. It wasn't the manna which came from heaven that satisfies. We need to be in church and be amongst the fellowship of believers and be satisfied and be feeding upon living bread. And next, the manna was called the grain from heaven. It was divine in origin. Jesus is the living bread who came down from heaven to feed his people. When the Holy Spirit enlightens the written word and gives you insight into it, at this point, it becomes divine manna to your soul. At that point. Many people say, "Well, this is the manna." And technically speaking, it is. But really, it only becomes the manna when the Holy Spirit actually starts communicating it to your very soul, and words on a page suddenly become living words into your very soul. That's when it becomes the manna. How we need this fusion of the Spirit and the Word today. How we need it. Remember, Jesus was speaking with his disciples, and so many people were leaving him because they didn't like the tough things he had to say. And he said to his disciples, "Do you want to go too? Go ahead. If you don't want to follow me, if you count yourself not worthy to follow me, go ahead." But what did Peter say to him? "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." When you read the word, do you sense that eternal life coming into your very soul? I felt it. I've known it. I feed upon that word. Do you? Do you have the words of eternal life? Is that what the word of God is like to you? It's the grain from heaven. And the manna stopped being given once Israel entered Canaan. Joshua 5 verse 12, the manna ceased on the morning after they eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna. But they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Canaan, of course, is representative of the promised land, the land Israel were to receive as an inheritance from the Lord. The promised land represents the visible kingdom Christ will set up upon this earth at his glorious return, something we were all waiting for with anticipation. When he sits upon his glorious throne, shepherds the nations with a rod of iron. And those who will make it through the wilderness are allowed entry into the promised land. Those found worthy to make it through the wilderness, to inherit that kingdom, will no longer need the manna that we have today, because they will be joined to him who is the living bread, the literal bread of life. The types, the shadows of the manna will give way to the body which casts the shadow, namely Christ himself. Christ is the body. His body casts the shadow. The manna as we have it today is the shadow. But one day we will have the fullness of him who is Christ, the body. And the manna was the bread the Israelites were commanded to eat. Exodus 16 verses 15 and 16. No other food was necessary. They weren't supposed to ask for other food. It was easy to find. It was pleasant to the taste. It fed them. It was good nutrition for them. They didn't have to struggle to get it. They didn't have to barter. They didn't have to hunt. It was easy to find. It was convenient. It was good for them. Believers must restrict their spiritual diet to the living bread sent from heaven. Preachers must restrict their preaching to this living bread also. Any other food is unclean, unkosher, not to be touched. There's lots of unclean, unkosher spiritual food out there today. And unfortunately, a lot of it is in the church too. Half gospels, where the Jesus presented says only some of the things in the Bible, the things which are convenient, the things which are nice, the things which make us feel good about ourselves. Gospels that appeal to the flesh and facilitate sinful lifestyles. The Bible pictures these gospels as quail, new meat. You see, the Israelites despised the gift of God, didn't they? And they craved something new. Let's read from Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 to 10. It says that the rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic, but now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna." So they despise the manna. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance was like that of bdellium. The people would go about and gather it and grind it between two millstones, or beat it in the mortar, boil it in the pot, make cakes with it. And its taste was as the taste of cakes baked with oil. And then verse 18 to 23, it says, "Say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, 'Oh, that someone would give us meat to eat. For we were well off in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, "Why did we ever leave Egypt?" But Moses said, "The people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot, yet you have said, 'I will give them meat so that they may eat for a whole month.' Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will befall you or not." And in verse 31, "Now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp about a day's journey on this side, and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. The people spent all day and all night and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. And while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So that place was called Kibroth Hatava, because there they buried the people who had been greedy. I remember reading this when I was a child in my children's Bible, nice big children's Bible with lots of big pictures in it. It had all these Israelites running around trying to grab these quail birds that were flying around. I'm not sure if it happened quite like that, but I never could quite understand why God would give them what they wanted and then he would judge them for it. It seemed, isn't that a bit cruel? Isn't that a bit unkind? I don't know. But then we read in Psalm 78, verse 17 to 31. Yet they still continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. And in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God and they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can he give bread also? Will he provide meat for his people? Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob. And anger also mounted against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Men did eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he directed the south wind, when he rained meat upon them like the dust, even winged fowl like the sand of the seas. Then he let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about their dwellings. So they all ate and were well filled, and their desire he gave to them before they had satisfied their desire. While their food was in their mouths, the anger of God rose up against them and killed some of their stoutest ones and subdued the choice men of Israel. So the Israelites despised the gift of God. They didn't want the manna. They said, give me something new. Give me new meat. So God gave them new meat. So what other spiritual food did the Israelites eat in the wilderness? They ate manna and they ate quail. Like the manna, the quail was supernaturally supplied by God. God brought it, but it didn't come from heaven. It came from somewhere else. And it came because the people got despised and got bored with the manna. They desired and craved flesh, new meat instead. In Numbers 21 verse 5 it says, our soul loathes this miserable food. What were they talking about? They were talking about the gift of God. They were talking about the manna. In typology, they were despising Christ, weren't they? They were despising his word. Where did the quail originate from? Anybody remember? Close. Where did it come from? The sea. Quail originates from the sea. What does the sea represent in the Bible? Revelation 17 verse 15. The nations. Peoples, multitudes, nations and tongues. Quail as a food has its roots in the philosophies and the wisdom of men. It is not divine. God brings it if you ask for it, but its origin is not divine, not like the manna. It'll never satisfy like the manna does. What brought the quail in? The winds. Which winds? East wind. And? Someone's been listening. East wind and the south wind. In the Bible, the east wind always represents God's judgment. Remember Pharaoh's dream. He dreamed of seven fat corn, ears of corn. But then he dreamt of seven other ears of corn, scorched and withered by the east wind. Remember the plague of locusts. What brought the plague of locusts? East wind. When Jonah was outside of Nineveh, hoping that God was going to destroy Nineveh, and God made a plan for him, and then God killed the plant, and then what came upon him was an east wind, and he wished that he could die. The east wind was the wind that came from the desert in Judah. It was a very harsh, dry wind. And every time in the Bible it is mentioned, it is in the context of a curse, God's judgment. The quail came on the east wind. But it also came on the south wind as well. What does the south wind represent in the Bible? Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 16. The south wind blows on the bride's garden, wafting out the fragrances of its spices to her beloved. It's something promising good. It seems to promise something good. Luke chapter 12, verse 55. It says that the south wind brings clear skies and the sun's heat. It's something promising good. What happens when you get a combination of the east wind and the south wind? It's something that promises good, but in the end it results in the judgment of God. We have an example of that in Acts chapter 27, verse 13. Remember the Apostle Paul, he was to be taken to Rome. He was to set sail. And God had revealed to Paul that this journey was going to result in disaster. And he warned the ship's master, do not set sail. Don't do it. The Lord has told me there's going to be a disaster in this journey. But the master of the ship, what did he listen to? He said a soft wind started blowing, a south wind started blowing. And thinking they had what they wanted, they set sail. Straight into the arms of the northeaster. Combination of the south wind and the east wind. When you have a combination of the south wind and the east wind, it's something that promises good, but ends up in the judgment of God and in the curse. The quail promises good. It's the new revelation. But eventually it brings about the curse of God. And God says, if you despise my manna, if you do not see yourself as worthy of eating of my manna, you want something new, I'll give you something new. And you'll think it's something good. But in the end, it will be the death of you. He'll bring the curse. It says, he rained flesh upon them like the dust. The dust is cursed, isn't it? The quail represents the dust, the curse. And it says, their desire, their cravings, he gave to them. It was according to the lusts of their flesh. How many gospels presented in churches today are to all intents and purposes an excuse and an invitation to indulge self, the flesh, just with a spiritual veneer over the top, an airbrush. Got your prosperity gospel. You can be rich. Just give money into my ministry. Indulging greed and covetousness, the word of faith gospel. Indulging spiritual pride. God can't do anything unless he gets my permission first. Charismaniac gospel today. Indulging rampant emotionalism. The self-esteem gospel. Jesus didn't have one of you. He just desired one of you. Jesus just has to be with you and can't bear to be away from you. Just, it's all about you. We've perverted this gospel. Instead of being all about Jesus, it's all about us. There's the seeker-sensitive gospel. Jesus is cool with you. Light grace messages. Don't want to disturb anybody. Church growth. So many different gospels there are. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, that I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus had to go to the cross, but we also have to carry our cross and follow him too. If you want to be his disciple. Because you can receive a gospel which is seeker-friendly, which is nice and convenient, and you don't have to pay anything. Just believe, that's okay. Just believe, and you're okay, Jack. But when you stand before God, that gospel is going to, you're going to realize that was a gospel of quail. That's not manna. A lot of people who are deceived in these days, thinking that they're no problem with God, I'm good with God. When I get to see God, everything's going to be wonderful, hunky-dory. No. The Apostle Paul says, I want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. If Jesus Christ and the new creation that is in him is not at the centre of our Bible study, our preaching, what is? Money, signs and wonders, gospel of penance, gospel of dead works, money gospel. What is at the centre of our preaching? Jesus is the Word of God personified. He is the very Word of God himself. It all speaks of him crucified and also resurrected in power. But you don't get the resurrection before you go through the crucifixion first. Do we speak on the crucified life? Do we speak on the resurrection life? This is the gospel. This is the manna we are commanded to distribute and to eat. The Bible says they were unable to satisfy their fleshy desires with the quail. God made sure it would be loathsome to them. He says not for one day, not for 2 days, not for 5 days, not for 10 days, 20 days, for a whole month. You want quail? I'm going to give you quail. You despise my manna? That's your choice. But I'm going to give you what you really want, but it's not going to be good for you. You see, the process often goes. People go to church and they start getting bored and think, well, you know, surely there's something new. Then they discover some quail, maybe in a book, in a magazine, on the internet, with a friend. Oh, have you heard this? Have you seen that? Watch this YouTube clip. And suddenly this new meat, this new revelation becomes all-encompassing. Suddenly, whoa, I found the new revelation. You think, I found it, I've got it. And we start to devour it like they devoured the quail. They devour it. It's exciting. It's the new revelation. We've got it. That pride starts to build in your heart. But then there's a period of time where you keep on devouring and gorging on the quail, but you suddenly realize it's not the divine bread. And it's suddenly you start, after a period of time, you suddenly realize it doesn't satisfy. Because it cannot satisfy. Because suddenly you realize it's just all empty hype and empty words. And it's a show by a showman called a preacher at the front. It's not living words. It's not the true gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And you suddenly become disillusioned with quail. You leave the church in offense and bitterness and unfulfilled dreams. And I've seen this cycle happen over and over again. Why? Because people love the quail and they despise the manna. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12 says, because they did not receive the love of the truth, the manna. Because they did not receive the love of manna, the truth, so as to be saved, for this reason. What reason? Because they despise the manna. For this reason, God is sending upon them a deluding influence. What's the deluding influence? The quail. So that they will believe that which is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And we, from our human perspective and standpoint, think, whoa, God is really harsh. How can God do things like that? Well, he's given us everything. He's given us the manna. He's given us his own son to feed upon him. But if we despise his gift of his son, despise the manna of his word, God is a great king. He can do things as he wishes. Eating quail brought about the judgment of God, a severe plague. And this is the end result of anyone who chooses quail over manna. The Bible says these things are written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. This happened to the Israelites to teach you and I a lesson today. People died to teach you and I a lesson today. Are we going to receive that lesson? And the quail, when did the quail come? What time of the day did the quail come? Let's see who was listening. Evening. The twilight. Exodus 16 verse 12. I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them and say, at twilight you shall eat meat. And in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. The quail came in the evening. The manna came in the morning. Quail came in the evening. Why in the evening? Darkness. John chapter 9 verse 4. Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. What's he talking about? He's talking about that time of trouble at the end of the age, the great tribulation we call it. Nighttime is coming. In a sense, the day began when Jesus, the light of the world, was born. Remember John the Baptist, the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias. He said, the sunrise from on high will visit us. Jesus was like the sunrise. He was like the day beginnings, in a sense. In the early days of this age of grace, the early church received the manna in the morning. People have fed on it throughout history, but it came most abundantly and initially in the morning. Jesus said, nighttime is coming. Great tribulation. The Bible all speaks about it. If you just look at society today, you see that we're going towards a very dark future. Jacob wrestled with the angel in the nighttime. The angels were attacked in Sodom in the nighttime. Lot was defiled in the nighttime. The Levite's concubine was abused in Judges 19 in the nighttime. In the Song of Songs, chapters 3 and 5, the love of the bridegroom comes at the nighttime. One of the bridegroom is ready, one is not. In Matthew 25, Jesus speaks the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. When does the bridegroom come? Midnight hour. Nighttime comes when no man can work. Well, what happens before the nighttime? Just prior to the nighttime is the evening. That time when daytime merges with the night. Twilight. The twilight zone. Nighttime is just around the corner. Twilight is representative of the last days. If any of you know Proverbs chapter 7, it talks about the simpleton, the man who goes and wanders around the harlot's house. The man with that lacking sense, he goes to her corner, to her house. And when does he go? At twilight. And she comes out to him bearing gifts, saying, oh, I have been seeking for you and I have found you. Speaks of the harlot church, speaks of the quail, speaks of that false religious system in the last days that would deceive the men of God. He says, my husband has gone on a long journey. Jesus spoke about a man going on a long journey, didn't he? Parable of the talents. The man went on a long journey and he said, work with these until I come. Jesus is like the man who has gone on a long journey. My master's gone, now we can do dodgy stuff instead. But that's in the twilight. I believe we're in the twilight. We are in the twilight of the church age. I don't know about you, but I believe that. And this is when the quail is going to come in great numbers. There's always been false teaching throughout the church, throughout history. But the Bible indicates that there will be an explosion of it in the twilight, in the evening, in the latter days. A deluge, I believe we're living in these days right now. Matthew chapter 24. The apostle said to Jesus, look at this temple, wonderful temple. And Jesus says, not one stone will be left by its own. It will be all be thrown down. They say, what will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? What's the first thing Jesus says to them? Watch out that you are not deceived. Watch out that you don't feed on quail. Feed on the manna. See to it that no one misleads you. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 4, Paul says, for the time will come, the evening time will come, when they will not endure sound doctrine, manna, but wanting to have their ears tickled, make them feel nice, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. The quail came in accordance with their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth, they will despise the manna, and will turn aside to myths. They will gorge themselves on quail. You see, the south, gentle south wind is blowing at the moment. The south wind and the east wind are blowing. Quail is falling all around the camp of God's people, even as we speak. It's falling all around. It's piling up as far as the eye can see. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to go out there and eat it? Are you going to warn everyone else? Or are you going to say, no, no, the manna's for me. I'm going to feed on the manna. I want Christ and Christ alone. In John chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus said, do not work for the food which perishes, but the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal.